Well, as Jeremy mentioned in the announcements, we are coming this morning to the end of a series of lessons on the subject of deacons, as this congregation is preparing to look amongst itself and to see if there are some who might be appointed to that task, to join those men who already serve this congregation in that capacity. And we've been trying to look at this from a number of different angles. We began by just looking at the word deacon, and we talked about the fact that it's used in really a couple of different ways in the scriptures. It's used in a very general sense. It's applied to a number of different individuals. Paul and Apollos were referred to as servants, and that's the basic meaning of the word is to be a servant or a helper or a minister. All would be accurate translations of the word, but it's used in that general sense referring to a variety of different people. But it's also used in a very specific sense referring to certain ones within a congregation who have been selected to act as servants of that congregation, as those who help and who aid the congregation to achieve certain and complete certain works that are needed to be done. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 is an example of how the word deacon is used in that specific way. 1 Timothy 3 has pretty much served as a text for all of our studies, and it too is a passage where we see the word deacon being used in that very technical, if you will, or specific way. And it's in that regard that we are seeking to find certain ones who would serve in this congregation and to help it accomplish its task. The second Sunday, last Sunday in our study, we talked about the various character traits that deacons are said to need to have. What kind of people are we going to be looking for? And I hope that we were impressed with the high standard that these persons are to have attained in their own personal qualities. And then this morning, in the conclusion of our study, we're going to look at the work of deacons. What is it that deacons are responsible for doing? What can we learn from the scriptures about their responsibilities? And I hope that this lesson will aid us, will guide us, in how to properly charge deacons with work that they are to do. What should we expect from them as the congregation? And I hope, too, to impress the potential deacons and those that are presently serving as deacons with the great significance of the work that they do in that role. So I want to point out to you, if I may, for just a few moments, some aspects of the work that deacons are to do. And the first thing I would say to you is, we need to appreciate the fact that this is important work. We're not, as I've mentioned to you in the previous lessons, we're not just trying to fill some kind of a roster where we can put some names on the bulletin as, you know, here are our deacons, here are our elders, here are our preachers. There's some very important deeds that need to be done. And these are individuals that we can appoint to that task. Let me give you a text that we've looked at throughout our study in Acts, the 6th chapter, where there were men being selected in this chapter to serve the congregation. There was a very significant need in the Jerusalem church at this time, and we've talked about the circumstances in this instance. But I want you to notice verse 12, where it says that the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Now, we need to understand that the apostles, as they made this statement, were not denigrating the work that these seven men were going to be appointed to. They were not saying the serving of tables is, you know, a menial task, and we can't be bothered with it. What they were saying was that they already had a task. They already had responsibility as apostles of the Lord, and it was not suitable, it was not fitting, it was not proper that they neglect that obligation in order to take on a different obligation, which in this case was the serving of tables, the providing of food and material needs that certain women in the congregation had. And so they urged the brethren there in Jerusalem to look amongst themselves and to select out persons who could be trusted with this responsibility, this very important responsibility. It seems to me that the qualifications that we talked about last Sunday, the high quality of the spiritual development that these persons have achieved, in and of itself demonstrates that this is important work that they are being entrusted with, that they can be relied upon to perform. Can you imagine what would have happened to that Jerusalem church had this measure not been taken? What would have happened if the apostles could not say to that congregation, "Find amongst yourself these persons, these kinds of persons"? And in this passage, we see some qualities spoken of as well. Can you imagine what would have happened if there were not people who were developing themselves in a spiritual way to where they could step up and take this responsibility? The apostles may have been distracted from their task, their very important task. The congregation itself could have very easily fallen into disarray and dissension because some people were being neglected in this administration of the benevolent care that the church was undertaking. Some were being neglected while others were not. Can you not imagine the uproar that might have come from this? I mean, this was important. It was important work. And we need to understand that those who presently serve this congregation in the capacity of deacons and those who may serve in the future will be undertaking important work. It is true that this serving of tables was a physical work in some regards. But I think we need to not let escape our attention the spiritual aspect of their work as well, and how the congregation's welfare was served by these willing deacons or willing servants who stepped up and took on this responsibility. So, as we go beyond today in this task of appointing deacons, let's be impressed with the fact that what we're involved in is something important, and what they will be involved in is something important. The second thing I would say to you is that the work of deacons is an identified work. Now, it's not identified so much in Scripture like the work of elders, charged with overseeing the congregation in which of which they are a part of, looking to the souls of men. There's a pretty specific kind of assignment given to the elders. Certainly a preacher is given a rather clear charge of what he is responsible for doing in the preaching of the gospel. But it seems to me that when it comes to deacons, there is left kind of an undefined aspect from the Scriptures' point of view. But as we look at Acts chapter 6, and again looking at verse 1 and 2 this time, we see that at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. There's the definition of the problem that existed. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Now, as you see on the screen, my point here is that this is an identified work, not so much by Scripture, but it's an identified work by the congregation. The complaint arose. The identification, the definition of the problem came from the congregation. Then the apostles recognized the validity of this complaint and sought the correction to the situation as it existed. And they further identified the work that needed to be done. The identification of the work was tables needed to be served. These people needed to be provided for. And so let's look out from amongst ourselves and find those that can be put to this task. The church, this church, needs to be aware of what it's asking its present deacons to do and its potential deacons. We need to understand that here is the work that needs to be done that we are asking this individual or these individuals to complete. We are not awarding a title. We are not awarding some kind of a recognition of rank. We're asking members of this congregation to serve us and our needs in particular ways. And we should tell them that this is what we want you to do. Well, it's not only an important work, not only an identified work, but it's an individual work as well. Those who are selected to serve as deacons are, as I've said, are charged with a task. Those who serve, those who may serve in the future, need to understand that this identified important work is your responsibility. It's your job to do. Yeah, I think you've all probably heard the old adage express something like this, you know, in churches. Well, the preacher's doing the work of the elders are doing the work of the deacons, and the deacons aren't doing anything. And that may not be far from an accurate description in some instances. It ought not to be so. As deacons, you are being charged with a responsibility, a task, a work to do, and it is yours to do. In chapter 6 of Acts, once again, and in verse 3, the record goes on from our reading to say, "Select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." You see some of the character traits being described there. Then notice this last phrase in the verse, whom we may put in charge of this task. I'm just persuaded that's a vitally important point for us to understand. Here were seven individuals who were going to be held responsible for some important work to be done on behalf of the congregation. They needed to have an appreciation for the importance of what they were being asked to do, but they also needed to be allowed to do it. The apostle said, we're looking for individuals that we can put in charge of this task. I just don't believe that these deacons on a daily basis came to the apostles with the menu of what they were going to serve to these women who were in need to get the okay. It just seems to me that what the apostles are looking for is men that they could trust, that they could put this responsibility into the hands of, and that they could rely that it was going to be done. Now, may I suggest this to you? It seems that sometimes elders don't permit deacons the opportunity to do their work in this way. And I don't know if there's a fear of losing some responsibility, some authority. But it seems that we need to take a lesson from the apostles here, who declined doing the work that was under consideration because it would interfere with their doing what they should be doing. As I said earlier, elders are given a very specific task to complete. They need to be looking out for the souls of this congregation, seeing to the spiritual welfare of the Christians who make up this congregation, and they need not to be distracted from that. And God, in His wisdom, made an arrangement by which they didn't have to be distracted from their work. They're called deacons. Trustworthy individuals who could be relied upon to the point that they could be put in charge of a task. Preachers need not take it upon themselves to try and guide the deacons and to see that the deacons are doing this right and that right. And preachers have a responsibility to preaching the word, to instructing the congregation, and to instructing others as well. And the work that deacons do frees preachers to do the work they should do. It frees elders to do the work that they should do. I guess to put it in as succinct a way as I can, I would say it in this fashion. If a congregation appoints deacons, they do a worthy thing. They do something that's right. But then they need to get out of the way and let those deacons do their work. Let those deacons accomplish the task that they have been charged with accomplishing. Micromanagement of those who are deacons is not necessary. I'm not even persuaded that it's scriptural. But there's one final thing that I'd like to say to you, and regarding the work of deacons, and that I would put it in the form of a question, and that is it inherently male? Is it work that only men can do? Now, some would say, well, of course it is, David. There are statements made about the deacon being the husband of one wife. acknowledge that's exactly what the scriptures say. Acts chapter 6 talks about that as the apostles set out to lead this congregation in Jerusalem and the appointing of these men that I believe were deacons, they do say that. Look out from amongst yourself. Seven men. No question. But what the scriptures speak of men as being deacons and serving in that capacity. The question that is sometimes raised is, do the scriptures speak anywhere about women serving in that capacity? Is there any instruction in scriptures, as there is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, regarding the appointment of deacons? Is there any of that kind of instruction given about appointing women? And some would say 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. The text reads in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." And the suggestion is made, well, there you have it. You have a qualification, much as you did in the other verses. For men, you have qualifications given here for women who would serve in this capacity. Now, some of you may be reading from versions that have translated this verse as wives must likewise be dignified. And so the issue here really revolves around, should this word be translated as wives or women? Well, the word, the Greek word here is the word gune. It's the word for women. Now, some of you ladies may not appreciate this, but among the Greeks, the way they express themselves, and indeed the way the scriptures literally express themselves, is that when a wife is being referred to, or wives are being referred to, what the text literally says is, women. The wife of a husband is said to be the woman of that man. As I say, in our culture, in our time, that's not necessarily a favorable way of expressing, well, Robin's my woman. But it's accurate. And I suppose if you have disagreements with it, well, then you're just going to have to disagree with the Greeks. And with the way they express themselves. And so in this text, actually, it is an accurate way to translate this verse as women must likewise be dignified. Now, I would suggest to you, and I have on the screen here, that three, I suppose I would say, the major ways in which this verse is often translated. One is to take the position that it refers to the wives of deacons, and that what this ought to be understood to be telling us is not only what the men who were being appointed as deacons should be like in their qualities, but what their wives should be like as well. It seems strange, to me anyway, that since there are no qualifications given for elders' wives, as you look out amongst yourselves and you select men to be your overseers, here's what their wives ought to be like. Since there's no such description of the wives' qualities, why would there be a requirement for deacons' wives? It just seems a little strained to me. A second way in which this verse is sometimes translated and interpreted is that it makes reference to women in general. This is just what women, Christian women, ought to be like. And I would suggest to you that the context rules that out. I mean, Paul is writing along here to Timothy about deacons, and what they must be men of dignity, they're not double-tongued or addicted to much wine and so forth. You get this few verses of description of what these deacons ought to be like. And then verse 11 is just an insertion right in the middle of this about what women in general ought to be like. And then verse 12 picks up again with discussion of the deacons. It just doesn't seem to fit in a reasonable sort of way. And the third way in which this verse is oftentimes explained is that it is a reference to women who serve. That this is what they ought to be like. Here's the qualities that they ought to possess if they're going to serve. And if they're going to serve as deacons. I mean, the context of these verses is, I think, irrefutably one in which deacons are under discussion. Now, some would say, oh, but we've got examples like Acts chapter 6 or other places. We've got examples where deacons are spoken of as being men. We've got the names of these men that served in this capacity. And there is no such thing in the New Testament about women. No examples of women serving in this regard. Well, if you look over in Romans chapter 16 and in verse 1, there we have Paul's identification of a woman who served a church. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant, and it's the word diakonos there, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Cenchrea was a town not far from Corinth. And that's the congregation, apparently, that this woman Phoebe was a part of. She is identified by the Apostle Paul. Some believe that she even brought the epistle of Romans to the city of Rome. Maybe so. We don't know that. And we don't know in what capacity she served. We don't know what particular work she did. But we do know she's identified as a servant of the church. Now, those are some things I would suggest for your thinking, for your study, for your consideration. I would say this to you in regard to this question about women serving a congregation in some special capacity. At the very least, Phoebe and the other women referred to in 1 Timothy chapter 3 were servants in the general sense. Remember, we talked about the two ways in which the word is used, in a general sense, applied to many different people, in a specific sense, applied to those that would be selected in the congregation. And I think if we look at women serving, as Phoebe did and others, if we look at them as being servants who are asked by a congregation to serve a particular purpose, I mean, I don't think we would be in disagreement that there are some circumstances and some conditions under which a woman would be better suited to serve than a man would be. And a congregation may very well ask a woman to serve its purposes and accomplish some of its work in a special way. Many women have served in such a capacity. I'll tell you a quick story. I think I've given Brian kind of a complex here. I've told stories in some of the previous lessons about individuals who've served as deacons and served as a treasurer. Well, I'm going to do it again, Brian. I'm just going to pick on the treasurers. A congregation that I'm familiar with, where a man was selected as a deacon and was given the task of, as Brian does here, to care for the treasury of the church. And so, you know, each Sunday, he's there with the little bank, you know, the bank bag that they often carry around, put the contribution in, and carries home. When he gets home, his wife opens the bag, counts the contribution, fills out the bank deposit form, takes the funds to the bank and deposits them, fills out the monthly budget that is reported to the congregation, fills out the annual budget that is reported to the congregation. Now let me ask you, who's serving? Who is the servant? She is. She's the servant. Now, she's not been identified as a deacon of that congregation. To be honest with you, she doesn't care. She's just doing what she can do. And it may very well be that that's the case with Phoebe. The point is that there are many things pertaining to the welfare of a church that need to be done. Things that it's really not appropriate for the elders to abandon their work in order to accomplish. God's provided that not be necessary. He's arranged that others can do these tasks. And I will close with this observation. God's plan for a local church, for a local church's organization, is best. And our responsibility, our task as a congregation, ought to be to follow that plan. And so as we set out going forward from today in this effort to appoint deacons, let us search God's plan. Let us find those that meet the qualities, those whom we can trust and entrust with the responsibilities that we identify for them. Let us let them do their work. And in doing so, I'm persuaded we'll be following God's plan. It may be that some in our midst this morning are not Christians. And I hope that, I know that a lesson about deacons and their relationship and responsibilities to congregations, not necessarily a lesson that would address your greatest needs as someone who's not a Christian. But I hope that one thing does come across to you, if it hasn't already, and that is the need to find out from God what He wants. God has a plan. Has a plan for you and for the deliverance of your soul. His plan is best. And what you ought to be committed to is finding out what that plan is and following it. And if you've done that up to this point, if you've learned what God wants from you, if you're committed to following it, then we hope that you'll allow us to assist you in becoming just a Christian. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, would turn away from your sins, if you'd confess your faith in Christ this day, and if you'd be baptized to wash the guilt of your sins away, you will be a Christian. With the responsibility then to continue to search out from God's Word what His plan is for you as His child. and with the dedication to following that plan. We'd be delighted if you would join us in that effort. But if you're not a Christian, won't you become one today? If you're a Christian who has strayed and who has ceased to follow that plan that God has mapped out in His Word for His children, then we pray that you would come back to Him. Come back to His ways. Make yourself right with Him once again. If we can help you in any way, be delighted to do so. And we encourage you to come to the Lord today while we stand and sing.